Luke chapter 2, verses 15 through 24, and as I said earlier, these verses are the conclusion of this section. It is important for us to understand the point that Luke is trying to make. In fact, the entire Bible is trying to emphasize two things. Number one, God rules over all circumstances. It doesn't make any difference what the circumstances are. Now, I'm not preaching to you, I'm just reminding us. These are things that we know, but things that we don't always realize. You can have doctrines and beliefs with no realization. In other words, I can tell you what I believe about the Scriptures and about the Lord. But when circumstances happen, and I find myself in various situations, experiencing the reality of that truth, which I know to be true from the Bible, is something totally different. Because my emotions can take over, my psyche can, whatever's in my psyche can take over. Satan can start pushing buttons and cause human reactions in my circumstances and in my situations. It's coming to a point, because that's what maturity is. Maturity, I'll give you a little capsule summary of what Christian maturity is. Basically, Christian maturity is when the balance between human reaction and spiritual realization clash. For the most part, as a young Christian, the human reaction lasts and influences for a long time. Before God's Spirit finally gets a hold of us with His truth and with the reality of His truth, it could be a week, it could be a month, it could be a year down the road before all of a sudden the Spirit of God starts getting our emotions in check and getting our psyche in check and getting our view, the reality of the view, not just seeing and feeling what we're in and going through, but actually seeing the Lord and the reality of the truth of God's Word functioning in our situation. Spiritual growth is when that human reaction time frame is shorter. We will always have human reaction. Always. You might come out and punch me in the nose. I might punch you back. Before I realize, shouldn't have done that. You know? I might. I don't know. I don't want to. But I might. But as we grow in the Lord and the things of the Lord, the reality of the truth of the Word of God comes in right when the human reaction is taking place, and God's Spirit begins to minister the truth of His Word and begins to gather in that emotional reaction, gather in that psyche reaction. Because remember, the cortex of our brain is still grooved even after we've received Jesus Christ. All the experiences that we've had through life, especially the bad ones, are still on the cortex of the brain. That even though I'm saved, Satan can still push buttons. I can react in certain circumstances now, just like I did before I came to know Christ. Just because Satan took advantage of what situation I was in and the people I was with, and I found myself humanly reacting the same way I would as if I was not saved. And then somebody would come up to me and say, I thought you were supposed to be a Christian. Or Satan can just, they didn't need people. Satan will say, I thought you were supposed to be a Christian. What kind of Christian are you reacting that way to people? Well, see, we're in the process of being saved, and that's what we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2. That we are those who are being saved. That is, the moment that I receive Jesus Christ and I have His Spirit in my spirit, I am saved. But I'm also in the process of being saved. That is, once Christ lives in my heart, He then works from inside and He changes and transforms the cortex of my brain. It's a slow process. Because it just doesn't want a blast of miracle and all of a sudden you're the person you're supposed to be in the Lord. Because what would happen? You'd walk away. This is an ongoing, we were talking about medical problems and health problems prior to starting today. And we're always going to have that, you know. And the doctor counts on you always coming back. The therapist counts upon you always needing therapy. And some health situations dictate you'll never be over it. You always need therapy. You always need medication. You always need to go see a doctor if it's once a month, once every 6 months, whatever the case may be. You can't get away from them. But it is interesting, spiritually, the Lord's made it the same way. Is that we constantly need the therapy of the ministry of God's Spirit through His Word to our hearts and to our minds, because we're in a restoring process. If you see it as a process. If you were to die today, if you've received Christ, if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven. You are saved. But you are also being saved. That is what saved you. Christ coming into your heart is now transforming and restoring and changing the cortex of your brain. Now, how long did it take us to get there? You know, I received the Lord, I think I was 23 years old. I was about 23 years old, so I had about 23 years of sin and damage. So at about 46, if I were to be diligently in the Word of God, I might break even. It might be now starting to build, as well as change and transform. It doesn't happen that way, but you get the point that if it takes 23 years to cause all the damage, or 30 years to cause all the damage, it's also going to take a number of years to heal that damage. And the Lord makes it be a process so that we can never leave Him, and we will always need Him, and we will always need the ministry of God's Spirit through His Word. Like I say, if just we had this blast of miracle take place, we all of a sudden you're just healed of everything, all the effects of sin. We would lose the reality and the realization of our need for Christ. We wouldn't feel a need. Hey, I'm fine now. The effects of sin doesn't bother me. But this is a process, a healing process that takes place over a period of weeks and months and years. And as we talked about, Dr. Luke is going to point out to us that even the physical development of a person, the age in which they're at, a teenager, God is going to minister to a teenager at that level of the age of a teenager and what a teenager goes through, and will not deal with that person on the level that he would a 30-year-old or a 40-year-old, because there are certain even human maturity factors and circumstances involved. Sometimes the Lord has us in a certain geographical area and then changes that geographical area in the new circumstances, and maybe 10 years later in those new circumstances, you meet up with somebody else that has a certain ministry to your life and yours to them. And God waited for those circumstances, for that maturity to take place before He moved into a certain area of your life in order to minister and to change. See, God has all the time that He needs and all the time that He wants. We're the ones that are always in a hurry. Someone said to me the other day, I want God to fix me, and I want Him to fix me right now. That's the old Navy or Armed Forces slogan, you know. Hurry up and wait. Or what Christians say, God, I want patience, and I want it right now. You know. We can't wait. We're in the microwave age. Everything's got to be quick. Everything's got to be fast food. We're always on the move. But God isn't. Sometimes He waits. Sometimes He waits for us to be out of certain circumstances to move on to the next phase. And even those circumstances, as I said at the beginning, those are all up to God. The Lord is in charge of every circumstance. Secondly, He's also in charge of every person in your life. Even if they're non-believers, here's Mary and Joseph. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus for all of the inhabitable world to be registered for taxation. And they made it so that all the Jews had to go to their hometown to register, and both Mary and Joseph were from the house and lineage of David. And she's 8.5 months pregnant, and now she has to travel. So we could say she was treated unjustly, could say it was an injustice, could protest against the government, You know, I'm sure they weren't doing it whistling down the road. The Jews were not happy about this. They were not happy about being under the political yoke of the Roman government. The Romans were actually telling them, you have to go register so that we can know from this census, from this registration, how to tax you. Because the Roman government wanted to get all the money from the people. So that'd be like you and I, the government, United States government, saying that you have to register for your taxes, for April 15th taxes, and you have to go to your hometown where you're born to register. Well, what a pain. And back in those days, no airplanes. Don't know where you were born, but think of going by camel. You wouldn't be real happy about it. But this is God's way of getting Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, because Micah 5:2 says that from Bethlehem the Christ child would be born. The reality is, here's the reality that we have to come to know. We will always have our human reaction. And the more we mature in the things of Christ, the shorter the human reaction time. Because right away your mind is going to start going to the Word of God, and God's Spirit is going to bring things back to your remembrance that you've learned from the Word. As time goes on, that human reaction time gets shorter. As 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us, about bringing every thought under the captivity of Christ. If you're like me and you find yourself in various situations, emotionally and psychologically, you start going like this. You're all over the place. You start thinking and wondering and worrying, and what if this happens, and how am I going to do this? You're all over the place. Maturity is God bringing our thoughts under the captivity of Christ, to where we have a reaction. We identify the human reaction. The human reaction will always be there. It will never stop. It's just recognizing it. And it's also just saying, well, wait a minute here. And turning to the reality of the truth of what God's Word says. And turn to the ministry of that truth that is being ministered to us by God's Spirit at the time. This is a relationship. And this is a maturing process. So if we can realize that we have been saved and we are being saved. We were talking earlier about us as Christians and our arrogant attitude that, you know, we have the truth, we're going to heaven, and other people are going to hell and they don't have the truth. And sort of a holier-than-thou attitude at times, even though we weren't talking specifically about that. But like, I've got it and you don't attitude. And in reality, we're all the same. I've been saved from the source of my sin, and I'm being healed from the effects of my sin. That's the great joy. That's why it's called the good news. If you ever want to get saved from your sins, if you ever want to be involved in the healing process where God heals you from the effects of your sin, I've got good news for you. If that's not good news for you, I have nothing else to offer you. But we have to remember these things. These are the realities. God's in charge of every circumstance, and God is in charge of every single person, whether they're saved or not. We react to people how they treat us. We react to our circumstances. That's human reaction. The reality of it is, God has allowed it to happen. God has brought it about, in order to put us in the situation, in order to bring about His will, whatever that might be. Now, Romans 8:28 says, for God works all things for the good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. He works them out for the good. It doesn't say that all things are good. It would be a reality confession. How do you like that for a phrase? Reality confession. To say to you, I could be honest and say, at a certain instance, that my circumstances are bad. Human evaluation. Mary and Joseph, not good. But God was bringing it about through the Roman government, through the unsaved Roman officials, through injustice. He was getting them to Bethlehem. The reality about the truth of the gospel for us is how long it takes us from the human reaction to stop and experience the reality of the truth is, wait a minute, God's in charge here. This is of Him. He's in charge of the circumstances. He's in charge of the people. So my direction is to turn inward into the inner person where Christ dwells instead of allowing this to affect me. See, it's not a psychological practice. This is a relationship. So while they were in Bethlehem, of course, the Christ child was born. Verse 8 says that there were shepherds in that same region, and that the angel appeared to the shepherds in verse 10 and said, and they were afraid with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I announce to you a great joy, which is to all people, because there was born to you today a Savior who is Christ the Lord. In the city of David, and this shall be a sign to you, you will find a babe wrapped in linen cloth lying in the feeding trough." Phutne is the feeding trough for the animals. "And immediately there came to be with the angel a multitude of the host of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory in the highest to God, and peace upon the earth, goodwill among men.'" Now that is how the Textus Receptus or King James translation translates that last part. Somebody had a question about that. Goodwill amongst men. The older manuscripts, Eutychia has a sigma on the end, which makes it a genitive. So what it means is that peace is amongst men of goodwill, which fits more with what the Scripture is teaching, in the sense that God, the Lord, did not come to bring goodwill upon the earth. He came to bring peace to people who had a favorable response to Him, because He came to make peace. But Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword, and I came to divide." And He said there will be a family of five, and three will be divided against two, and two against three. Because there will be one or two people out of the family that will receive Christ and respond to Christ. The rest won't. A house will be divided. He says, your enemies will be those of your own household. So He says, "I came with a sword. I came to make a division. Not to bring peace upon the earth." There will never be peace and never be human unity until Jesus comes back and sets up His kingdom on the earth. That will never happen. As long as Satan is loose on the earth, as long as there's sin on the earth and human beings are continuing to sin against each other and hurt each other, there will never be peace upon the earth. Not until Jesus rules and reigns. Verse 15, "And it came to pass, when the angels departed from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'We should go now unto Bethlehem, and we should see this thing which has happened, which the Lord made known to us.' And they came having made haste." The word haste means priority, or to hurry. "And they found both Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the feeding trough. And when they saw it, they made thoroughly known concerning the word which had been spoken to them concerning this child. And all of those who had heard marveled concerning the things which had been spoken by the shepherds to them." So when the shepherds got there, they found the Christ wrapped in linen cloth and lying in the feeding trough, just as the angel said that they would find Him. And then they related to Mary and Joseph all the things that the angel and the angelic host had said to them. And when they heard the shepherds relay this and relate this to them, they marveled over this. Verse 19, "And Mary kept kept all these things or all of these words, pondering them in her heart. The word for kept is the word for treasure, to treasure up something. And it has to do with prevention, preventing it from being stolen. Tereo has to do with guarding it from being taken away from you, not guarding it from leaving you. She treasured up these words that the shepherds had told her. That is to say, her attitude was she was not going to let anything interfere with what they said. She treasured it up in her heart and was pondering them. The word pondering means conversation in Greek. She was having a conversation in her heart and in her mind about what the shepherds had to say. This is very, very interesting. This is the characteristic of the believer. It's not just that a Christian has a Bible or that a Christian studies the Bible. It's the truths that are contained within the Word of God. There's actually an interaction between us and the Spirit of God in our minds. Here's where all the energy impulses take place. All the thought processes pass through the brain. No matter what the source of those thought processes are, those words, because those are just words, energized words that pass through our brain. And we think these thoughts. They can come from us. They can come from the Holy Spirit. They can come from Satan. Well, she processed this. She was meditating. She's an information gatherer. We will see that Mary, all the way from the time when the angel announced to her that she was going to conceive and bear forth the Christ child, she started treasuring things up, thinking about it. She had a conversation going in her mind about the things of the Lord. It's not so much she was talking to herself as much as she was just rationalizing, analyzing, reasoning this whole process out, and then treasuring it up, or keeping it, meaning this was so valuable to her, she wasn't going to let anything steal it from her. Now, it's interesting because we said in our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 2, remember, the characteristic of a person who is saved is somebody who holds firm or holds down the Word of God. From Luke 8:15, that's in the parable of the sower, that's the seed that falls upon the good ground, where the seed falls in the ground, but the ground covers it up, and the ground holds it down. It's the condition of the heart. Whether we really want the things of the Lord or not, or how our heart responds. We either keep it or it just sits on top, and the birds, which are called, presented as Satan in the scriptures, the birds come and eat the seed, which is the Word of God. It's not dependent upon how powerful God's Word is, it's dependent upon our heart response. Because God's Word is always powerful, but not forcefully, in the sense that He forces His way through the ground. It all depends on the condition of a person's heart. So, all of these factors, keeping the Word of God, treasuring it up, not allowing anything to interfere with taking that experience, that knowledge, that realization, that learning, something that God showed you or taught you, not allowing anything to take that away, and holding it firm and holding it down. Those are all conditions of the heart where God's word is continually planting the seed of truth. And that truth has to be watered, and that has to be cultivated, and then the fruit of it must be brought forth. So it says that she treasured all of these words or these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God over all the things which they heard and saw, according as it was spoken to them. And when 8 days were fulfilled to circumcise the child, his name was called Jesus, the name which had been called by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And so that was the name given. And he would now be called Jesus, meaning Yahweh is salvation. And this is on the eighth day, and we'll take it in just a second about the purification. Verse 22, and when the days of cleansing were fulfilled, that would be Mary, according to the law of Moses, they led him unto Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord. This is Exodus 13:2. Every male opening the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And also to give a sacrifice according to that which had been spoken in the law of the Lord. And this is Leviticus chapter 12 at verse 8, I believe it is. And we're going to read that here in a moment. A pair of turtle doves or two young ones of pigeons. So they on the eighth day they came to circumcise the Lord according to the scriptures, and Mary came for her cleansing. Now, when we pick up next week, we're going to study about this man Simeon, who works in the temple, and God's already laid on his heart that he's going to see the Messiah. But when they come for this time of cleansing and purification, that is when they meet with Simeon. But again, the circumstances brought them to the temple. If you have your Old Testament, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 12, please. Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12, there's eight verses in the chapter. Here's what it says. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and borne a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So we know that they waited 7 days. Then they came on the eighth day for the Christ child to be circumcised. Verse 4. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification for 33 days. So she still had 33 more days to go after the circumcision before she could come and present a sacrifice for her cleansing. This is a religious requirement. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, that is, anything sanctified, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, that's instead of one, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days, so it's double for a female, 33 days for a male. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, here's where we pick up with them coming to the temple to make their sacrifice. She, after the circumcision in Luke, it was 33 more days before they came to the temple to present Jesus to the Lord. Interesting, present the Lord to the Lord. Because all male children opening the womb according to Exodus 13:2 was to be presented to the Lord. But she couldn't do that because she had 40 days total of purification process because of the flow of blood issuing out from her. She could not go to the temple and present them to the Lord until her 40th day was up and they could come. And when the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, because that's the best sacrifice, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be cleansed. So Leviticus chapter 12 was presenting the law of purification for women. In the Bible, and this is true with the Jews even to this day, not even allowed to eat meat with blood in it. They have to eat kosher meat. It has to have no blood. Because the life is in the blood. And any time a woman would pass blood, she's got a 1 week of where she's impure, and she must go and present a burnt offering and a sin offering to be allowed back into the sanctuary and back into public life. So there's 1 week out of the month when the woman was considered impure. She wasn't allowed to touch anything, anybody, until she went and brought her sacrifice, because the loss of blood is the loss of life. And so it is interesting that during the birth process, because of the woman, the loss of body fluids from the woman, that she's impure all of those days. And then after those certain amount of days are up, then she brings a sacrifice, burnt offering, and a sin offering sacrifice. And if you were poor, so this tells us that Mary and Joseph were poor, because they couldn't bring the lamb. They brought the two turtle doves or two young pigeons as their sacrifice for her purity, not for Jesus's, nor for Joseph's, but for hers. And while they were there, the Lord prophesies through Simeon, and we'll get into that study next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for coming in touch with the reality of life, the reality of your word, the reality of the truth of Christ. We live in a world of deception. Our feelings deceive us, our mind deceives us, our heart deceives us. It is only the Spirit of Christ, and it is only the truth of the word that is reality, the only thing we can trust. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help us that as we go along and treasure up the things of Christ, help us to treasure them, to store them, to ponder them, to meditate on them, so that we too would grow and mature in the Lord, that the reality of the truth of Christ will be there to minister to us through the various situations and circumstances of life, that we too can be vessels used effectively for Christ in our relationship with Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.